Well, good evening, everyone. It's so good to see you. I know what you're thinking. I'm the music guy. I'm not supposed to be up here at this part of the service. But it is certainly an honor to be asked to preach in this pulpit. Mark, thank you for the kind statements you made earlier. And it's been a while since I've preached. I preached for our students a few times and preached, like Mark said, in previous churches before. But it really, truly is an honor just to be able to share with you tonight what the Lord has placed in my heart. If you would open up to 1 Peter 5, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 7. And as you're turning there, I want to look at someone who I think shows us the exact way not to be humble, Darth Vader. You know Darth Vader, right? I hope you do. I hope this isn't a spoiler for any of you who haven't seen the movies. They've been out forever. Okay, so, but Darth Vader, you know, you can imagine like the mask and the black outfit, the like deep breathing thing that he does, right? You got it in your head, Darth Vader. So he began as Anakin, though. That's what we have to remember, right? He began as Anakin. He was the chosen one. Right? He was the one who was destined for greatness, but he slipped into this thirst for power, right? He began to seek his own way to see that if he betrayed people, if he did what he wanted to do, that he could become the most powerful in the universe. Pride got the best of him. Power and control consumed him, and he lost everything that he loved. And just like Proverbs 18:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And spoiler alert at the end, like he does humble himself just a little bit, right? Like he saves his son. Anyway, I hope that didn't ruin the movie for you. But pride destroys, we see in this story, but humility redeems. And we're going to see today that humility leads us to the grace of God. So 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7, let's read that together. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can trust in you and your mighty hand. Lord, as we open up your word today, God, would you show us that you are willing to give your grace, and God, that if we would humbly submit to you and submit to those in our lives that we can trust, Lord, you will provide your grace and your mercy and God, your redemption to us. God, would you open our hearts so that we could hear you speak tonight? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll start just kind of walking through each of these verses. So verse 5, let's read that one more time. Verse 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility. So what is humility? A popular quote from the 90s that was made popular by Rick Warren is this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Let me say that one more time. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I think we see that from Scripture in Philippians 2:3, where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And the Greek word for humility here means lowliness of mind or self-abasement. It describes the attitude of one who willingly serves even in the lowliest of tasks, right? So when we think of this idea of humility, we typically think of someone who might be quiet or soft-spoken, you know, someone who just kind of goes with the flow maybe. But I think we see something a little bit deeper here just from the very beginning, that it's really not so much of belittling yourself. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it's really this position of saying, I am not too proud. I am not, I'm not below, or how do I say that? I'm not too good to do that. Right? That's really what humility is saying, that I am not in a position where I'm so great that I won't do that lower thing. So our approach to humility should not come from a place of belittling ourselves, but acknowledging the incredible value that we have as beloved children of God. And I think that's where we have to start, is knowing that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. Sometimes I have found myself guilty of falling into this mindset of saying, well, I'm just a good-for-nothing sinner. Have you ever thought that before? I think we probably all have, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in the same boat. Yes, we are all sinners. But why did Jesus go to the cross? Because he loves us. Because we are of utmost value to him. That's why he went to the cross. The very reason he went to the cross is because we are sinners. Right? So we should not be shaking our heads saying, woe is me, I'm such a sinner. We should say, yes, I am a sinner, but I have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find humility is really not saying how little I am worth. It's really saying I'm valuable to the Lord even though I have done all of this. So here's a quote from Brennan Manning, who is the author of the Ragamuffin Gospel. He wrote this: getting honest with ourselves does not make us unacceptable to God. It does not distance us from God, but draws us to him as nothing else can, and opens us anew to the flow of grace. While Jesus calls each of us to a more perfect life, we cannot achieve it on our own. To be alive is to be broken. To be broken is to stand in need of grace. It is only through grace that any of us could dare to hope that we could become more like Christ. So when we get honest with ourselves, that's whenever we see that we can bring our needs to the Lord. Pride would tell us the opposite. Pride would tell us that we need to hide things, that we shouldn't tell anybody about the stuff that's going on in our lives. I've also seen that in my own life, that I've found this danger of something that I would call a false humility. What do I mean by that? I mean people-pleasing. I think if you're anything like me, that's really what I thought humility was like. It was to kind of fit into the mold of what I was told to be at church, to fit into the mold of what I was told to be at home, to just kind of go with the flow, to keep the peace with the people that are in my life, and to just kind of paint on the smile and to say everything's okay. So this idea of people-pleasing, I think, gives the illusion of humility, where people might say, oh, he's so humble, she's so humble, she's such a nice person, he's such a nice guy, right? It's easy to give that illusion of humility, but really, we're hiding behind insecurities. Philippians 2:3 says, oh, we already said that, but do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But I think here's what I want you to see in this passage again, kind of the flip side of this, is that if we are to count others as more significant than ourselves, check this out, if we belittle ourselves, do we really value others very much? No. But if we see that we are of utmost value to the Lord and we consider others as more important than ourselves, then we will really treat others with respect, with dignity, and then we will be serving and going about our relationships from a point of humility. False humility will bring destruction in your life and in the lives of those you interact with. Why? Because it's fake. You're never going to be real with anybody in your life if you're just painting on this face. If you just say, I'm just going to go with the flow. I don't want to cause any tension or conflict or anything like that. But whenever you get honest with yourself, that's when you will find true humility. True humility will lead to relationships that create a culture of healthy growth in every direction. So with that kind of framework of humility, let's look at who are the elders. So Peter tells us that we are to submit ourselves to the elders. Verse 5 is a call for young men to submit to the leadership of the church. So you might think, well, why does he call out young men? And I think it's probably pretty obvious, right? Young men can be pretty rebellious, yeah? Any of you men in here, can you agree with that? Like, you think you remember what it was like to be younger? Yeah? So young men tend to be more rebellious, tend to be a little more hard-headed. So I think Peter is really calling out the young men, saying, hey, I'm just trying to get your attention, young men. This will be really valuable for you if you can submit yourselves to the elders. The elders are called to nurture and to lead and protect God's people without lording over them. As Brother Scott preached last week, that is the position of the elders in the church, to be serving and to be caring and nurturing the congregation. So this is a call to young men, but this is really a call to everybody. He's specifically calling out the young men kind of to make an example. But this is a call to everybody to submit in humility to the elders, and then as we'll see, also to others. So I think the importance of healthy elders is this in the church. It's that really if we look at the establishment of the family, I'm going to kind of think of this a different way. If we look at the establishment of the family, it is really should be the primary place of discipleship, right? That should be the place where young men and young women are learning what it looks like to be godly, to be raised, to know Scripture, to know the Lord, and to walk with Him. But if we just look at the state of the family in America, we'll see that that is very lacking. And as one who, myself, I grew up in a family with a disengaged father. I grew up in a family with a mother who was emotionally unstable. So with the weight of this, I see that I learned that I didn't have a place where I could really trust you, my family, to grow in the way that I needed to grow. So I turned to the church, go to the church, and I submit myself to my youth pastor, to my pastor. And I learned so many good things from my home church, love my home church. They were people that loved prayer. They were so dedicated to praying. But one of the struggles that I grew up with in that kind of faith tradition is it was really a place where they used shame and guilt tactics to make you kind of fall in line. So I went back to this kind of false humility where I painted on the face, I put on the smile, and I learned that I just had to hide my sin and that I wasn't safe with my elders, that I could not really truly go to them and receive the discipleship that I needed to receive. So that is why it is crucially important that we have godly elders in our church. And this is what I love about Lone Oak First Baptist Church, is that we are a church that's truly making disciples. We see it. We see it happening with this membership dinner that we just had tonight. We see it with the young families that are coming to our church. We see it in our student ministry. We just had our youth band practice this afternoon, and we've essentially doubled in our numbers, and I'm not attributing that to me at all, but I'm seeing our students that are discipling one another, and that's how it should be. Lone Oak First Baptist is a church that is truly making disciples. So what does it look like to submit to our elders? What does it actually look like? The pastors here who are functioning as elders of this church, just as a personal testimony, have walked through a season of personal growth for me, where I've been able to come to these pastors and submit to them and say, this is going on in my life, this sin is going on in my life, and they walked through it with me. Whereas I learned as a teenager that I could not come to the elders here at Lone Oak, I have learned that it's a safe place, and that's what it should be. That's what it should look like as young men, as young women, submitting to the elders of the church to have the safety to come and say, this is what's happening. So when this happens, it fosters this community where genuine and authentic relationships can come from humility. And I think we see that in our life groups too. And here's what that looks like. We are called to put on humility, right? So it's a choice that we have to make. It's not just something that happens, but it's something that we have to willfully put on. It's a choice. We need others to confess sin to, and that's how we find the healing that's promised in James 4:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That is where we find healing whenever we're talking to human beings, right? There's been so many times where I prayed to the Lord, but whenever I confess to other people and I see eye contact, I get a hug. It's really the Lord speaking and acting through those people, through the church. That's how it is supposed to be. John MacArthur's commentary mentions that clothe here, the Greek word, literally means to tie something on oneself, such as a work apron worn by servants. And here it describes figuratively covering oneself with an attitude of humility as one submits to authorities over him. So you can kind of picture that kind of putting on the apron or clothing yourself, really clothing yourself in humility would mean to say, I'm going to choose to put this on. I'm going to cover up maybe the anger that I have. That's not to say we don't deal with the anger, but it's to say, I'm not going to choose anger. I'm not going to choose to act in a hateful way toward these people around me, but it's to say, I'm going to put on humility. That's this image that we have here in the Greek. So humility commends us to God and to our fellow humans, and this is the opposite effect of arrogance or conceit, right? Do you know any arrogant people? Yeah, I think we all do, right? You know people that are arrogant, that are conceited, that would just say, you know, like, these are the kind of people that they really just don't care. They're just going to do things their way, and they have no regard for you or really anybody else in the world, right? So we see those people, and we can say, yeah, I don't want to be like that, but can we really get to this place of humility to where we are open and honest and submitting to people in our lives that we can trust? Humility is a choice that we make, and when we choose humility, we find grace. That's our first point tonight. When we choose humility, we find grace. And then we see also kind of the opposite of humility if we go back to Darth Vader, right? Here's what that looks like. I think we turn to pride, kind of like Darth Vader. We turn to pride because as created beings, we want to be like the Creator. If we go all the way back to the fall, to Adam and Eve, right? We see what happened. Okay, what really happened when all this played out? So the serpent comes and tempts Eve. And what does Eve want to do? She sees that, oh, if I go take this fruit, I will become like God. I want to be like God. I want to be the one to call the shots. So it's really an attitude of pride, and it comes from the devil himself. So this is all the way going back to creation. And we have to acknowledge, this is how we humble ourselves, is to acknowledge that we are not the creator, that we are the creation, that we are subject to the creator. We turn to pride also because we are insecure. We see that in the fall as well. We see that they had these insecurities that said, well, I don't know if I trust God. I don't know if I can really say like his way is better. And I need to feel better about myself. I need to be the one in control of my life. So we turn to pride because of insecurities. C.S. Lewis calls pride the greatest sin. He said it was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is a complete anti-God state of mind. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. You can't see God if you're proud. John MacArthur explains that Peter quoted Proverbs 3:34 to reinforce his exhortation for humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we see this all throughout Scripture. This is a running theme from the very beginning of creation throughout all of the history of the Bible. We see this constant wrestling with people who they either choose to humble themselves and seek the Lord, or they get humbled by the Lord because the Lord opposes the proud. So to become proudly rebellious, to fight against the Lord's purposes or judge his providence as unkind or unfair, is to forfeit the sweet grace of his exaltation. when the trial has fulfilled its purpose. So to say that, God, I'm going to fight against you, God. I want to do my own thing. I don't want your way. To do that is to forfeit the sweet grace that we could have if we would just choose humility. The Lord resists the proud, but to the humble he gives grace. It's really this imagery of an army lined up against an enemy, right? The Almighty, as it were, declares war on the proud. The proud make God their opponent, and the humble have God as their helper and friend. So you can choose to be against God. You can say, God, I just want to live in my sin. I just want to do things my way. Or you can submit to the Lord, and he will be your helper. He will be for you. He will not be against you. When we choose pride, we will find disgrace. We'll find destruction. But when we choose humility, we will find grace. On to verse 6. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. God's mighty hand is the highest authority over all believers in the church. His sovereign, his mighty hand, as we see in Romans 8:28, we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We see that is his sovereign and mighty hand. God will exalt believers out of their trials or tribulation and sufferings at his wisely determined time. As we talked about the suffering of Job this morning, I wonder how many of you in this room may be asking the question, God, how long? How long is this thing going to last? Why is this happening in my life? But we see that it is the mighty hand of God and his sovereign hand that we submit to because he is working all things together for good. And as we'll see later, we trust him because he cares for us. The Greek word for exalt here refers to the lifting of something to a higher location. And this is what the Lord does to the people who humbly submit to him. In the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus puts it this way, which is in Luke 14:8-11. When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus gives us this picture to say, hey, don't go seeking that highest seat. Don't go seeking that highest position. Let the Lord be the one to elevate you. Maybe it's a position at work. Maybe it's something in the community. Maybe it's something that you would say, man, I really want to achieve this. Sure, that can be your goal, but you have to be willing to submit to get there. You have to be willing, especially when it comes to how we function as a church, right? If we're going after things saying, I want to be in charge of this, or I want to do this, I want to make these decisions, it just becomes a power struggle, and we're going to end up like Darth Vader, right? But if we choose to submit humbly, to say, I'm going to stay in this lowest seat until someone tells me to come up higher, how much more will we know we're sitting in the right place? We will know that we're in the place that the Lord has said, I want you right here. I don't want you higher. I don't want you lower, right? So Jesus gives us this imagery to show that he will humble those who exalt themselves, and he will exalt those who humble themselves. Let the Lord place you where he wants you. When we choose surrender, we will find the Lord's favor. That's what we see through all of this. When we choose surrender, we will find the Lord's favor. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Here we're going to see that if we choose prayer, we are going to find care. If we choose prayer, we are going to find the Lord's care for us. Verse 7 is actually a subordinate clause, continuing the thought of verse 6, by telling us how believers are to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves by casting all of our anxieties on the Lord. That is how we humble ourselves, by doing that. So to say, Lord, I want to surrender to you, but I'm going to hold back. I'm going to hold on to all of these fears. I'm going to hold on to all of these doubts. I'm not going to confess my sin. That is not how we find the care of the Lord. That is not how we submit to the Lord. We cannot just give him a partial answer. We cannot just say, Lord, I kind of want to surrender to you. We have to say, Lord, yes, I'm going to open up and I'm going to give you everything. All of my fears, all of my cares, all of my doubts, all of my anxieties, Lord, here they all are. Clearly, Peter is convinced that anxiety is a real thing. He's specifically saying it, right? He's not saying, give to the Lord those things that sound good in church or whatever. But he's saying, anxiety, let's just talk about it. Let's just talk about anxiety. How many of you in this room deal with anxiety? I hope every hand goes up, because I think we probably do. So Peter is just acknowledging that anxiety is a very, very real thing. We all have it. Now here's the thing. We all have our healthy ways of dealing with it, and we all have our unhealthy ways of dealing with it. For some, what that may look like, I think the majority of what it looks like to deal with it in an unhealthy way is to escape. It's to just not deal with it. To say, all right, well, all of this junk is going on in my life, so I'm gonna go drink. I'm gonna go have sex with whoever I want to have sex with. I'm gonna go blow all the money that I have. I'm just going to escape all that's going on in my life, right? I'm gonna go watch TV. I'm gonna just binge on social media, whatever it might be. We seek these ways of escaping to say, hey, there's this terrible thing that's going on. I'm just gonna put that on hold and I'm gonna go over here. So I think this is probably how the majority of people in America deal with anxiety. Probably, medicating ourselves literally or, otherwise. We choose typically the way of escape versus dealing with our anxieties. But here's the thing, we don't have to deal with our anxieties on our own. Here's the beauty of this promise here, is that when we cast our anxieties on the Lord, we're going to understand that he cares for us. And I don't know that we can understand his care without casting our anxieties on him. We must do that in order to understand, to experience the care of the Lord. The Greek word here for casting, it means throwing something on something else or someone else. For example, in Luke 19:35, it's used for throwing a blanket over an animal. Peter exhorts believers to throw on the Lord all their anxieties, a word that can include all of these things: discontentment, discouragement, despair, questioning, pain, suffering, and whatever other trials they encounter, because they can trust his love, his faithfulness, his wisdom, and his power. That's why we cast our anxieties on him, because we know we can trust him. And if you're anything like me, maybe you've walked through a season of doubt where you just say, I don't know if the Lord cares for me. Maybe I don't even know if the Lord is real. Maybe you've walked through a season like that where you just say, I don't know. And that's where I want to come back to. This whole passage is really building on itself. That we find that we have to submit ourselves humbly to the elders. We have to submit ourselves to one another in relationship, in our life groups. And then we have to submit ourselves to the mighty hand of God. And then we can cast our anxieties on him. You see, we have to have all of those things, because whenever we have these tangible relationships in our lives, we can see, we can feel, we can hear the care of God. Whenever someone comes and just gives you a hug and says, I'm praying for you, that is the care of the Lord. Whenever someone texts you and says, hey, I'm praying for you, that is the care of the Lord. Now, it'd be great if the Lord would just speak audibly, right? And we could just hear that, or we could feel his touch. But we do that, we have that with the people here around us. So that is, this is really building on itself, like I said, that we have to have all of these pieces, and this is how we experience the care of the Lord. If you were to say, I'm just going to go home, I'm not going to go to church, I'm just going to pray to the Lord, and then everything's going to be fine, I don't think it's going to work. I think Brother Hank said something this morning that the church is the best thing going, and it is so true. It is so true. Now, wherever you come from, maybe you come from a place of church hurt. Maybe you come from a place kind of like I did when I was a teenager, where it was like, I don't know if I can really trust these people. I don't know if I can really submit myself to these people. Maybe you come from a place like that. But whenever the church is working as it should, whenever the leadership is working as it should, and whenever we as believers in the church, as brothers and sisters, when we are doing what we are called to do, to clothe ourselves in humility, we are going to find the grace of God, we're going to find the care of God, and we're going to find that we can trust the Lord in all of these things. Calvin wrote, as soon as we're convinced that God cares for us, our minds are easily led to patience and to humility. I think that's a struggle, as I just said, that sometimes we doubt. I don't know if God really cares. Why would God let this thing happen in my life? But we have to submit ourselves through this process, through the experiences in our life, so that we can know, so that we can comprehend, so that we can truly experience the care of God. One commentator wrote, as believers endure humbly and submissively, they find their strength in the midst of trials by means of confident trust in God's perfect purpose. The psalmist David is surely Peter's source, since the trust was his, and the apostle must have known the words well, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That comes from Psalm 55, 22. David's anxiety came from attacks by a Judas-like friend, a most difficult trial to bear since it comes from the one who is loved and trusted. So we see David, who is going through this intense trial with someone that he loved. And perhaps he's asking the question, why? But then he says in trust and faith that cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He had this level of faith. He had this level of humility. If we look at David's life, he was sure not a perfect person. But I think we can see that he was an example of someone who was willing to humble himself before the Lord. Now, none of this makes sense unless we can see that God is both powerful, the mighty hand of God, and loving, that he cares for us. None of it makes sense unless we see those two things. Hence the reference to his mighty hand and the fact that he cares for you. These are the promises that we have right here in this passage. That if we are to submit ourselves, this is what we're going to find. When we choose to cast our anxieties, when we choose prayer, we will find care. So when we choose humility, we're going to find grace. When we choose to say, man, I've messed up. When we choose to come to our brother or our sister or our pastor, our friend, and we say, hey, this is going on in my life, I think if we have the right people that we can trust, and we have it here at Lone Oak, believe me, if we have the right people that we can trust, we are going to find the Lord's grace when we choose humility. When we choose surrender to the Lord, when we choose to say, Lord, I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm not going to seek a place that's too high. I'm going to take that lowest seat. I'm going to do the things that nobody else wants to do. When we choose to find that place of humility, when we choose to surrender, we're going to find the Lord's favor. And when we choose prayer, when we choose to cast our anxieties on the Lord, we're going to find his love and tender care for us. Peter, the author of this letter contained here, I imagine he's thinking of his own story as he's writing these words, to cast your anxiety on him. Matthew 14, 28 through 33, here's the story. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. We know this story, right? Whenever Jesus is walking on the water, and Peter wants to come to him. So Peter got out of the boat, he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Peter understood the care of the Lord. He understood that he could cast his anxieties on him. When he was sinking down, he said, Lord, save me. There was nothing else that he could do. He understood what it means to submit to the Lord. We see through the life of Peter, he was kind of hard-headed. I think maybe some of us are too. But he understood that if he would humble himself and submit to the Lord, that he could trust him, that he could cast his anxieties on him, and we can do the same thing today. So as we close, as we move into our time of invitation, I want to say this. I want to say that the Lord knows you. He knows every single person here in this room. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your mistakes. He knows your hopes. And he knows your dreams. The Lord knows you, and he cares for you more than you can imagine. So the choice is yours to make. Would you choose humility today? Would you choose to say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to you? Would you choose to find the love and the grace and compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you stand together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are loving and gracious and kind. God, that you oppose the proud, but you exalt the humble. And Lord, we come to you humbly tonight and trust that your mighty hand is guiding our lives. And Lord, for every person here in this room, wherever they're at, God, would you draw their hearts near to you? If there's any who don't know you today, God, would you show them that they can trust you? God, that they can trust your plan for salvation of Jesus on the cross to pay for every single sin and to give us eternal life because you care for us. God, would you have your way in our hearts? God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The invitation's open.